Today's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased."
Thank you, Nicola. And hello again. My name's Kev. I'm the minister of the church. Really great to have you with us this afternoon, especially if you came to cheer on Amy or Sharon. So good to have you here with us. Repent, we just heard. And I wonder what you make of that language. I once saw someone repent right in front of my eyes outside the window of my flat. I used to live down by King's Cross. We had a small roof at the back. I arrived home to see outside the kitchen window a young man standing on the roof beside a ladder that he had just used to climb up onto the roof with. Now, it took the Kev brain a little bit of time to work out what was going on. I thought at first, I'm sure there's a good reason why this teenager is on my roof and now seems to be messaging his mates to say that the coast is clear. A few seconds later, I couldn't actually think of a good reason, and it was a few seconds after that that the penny finally dropped, at which point I loudly opened the window, made a big deal of the fact that I was on the phone to the police, and teenage ladder boy repented of his plans and turned around. That's really what repented. By the way, sorry, King's Cross, this was years ago. It's a much nicer area now. If you just moved in down there, I'm sure you'll be fine. But this is what repentance means. It's not a religious word in essence. Do a U-turn. It's connected to things like change your mind, admit you were wrong, say sorry. And aren't those just some of the hardest things ever to do in life? Jesus told Matthew and the others to go and make disciples of all nations. Matthew's written to disciple us. Disciple means to train or to mentor. And we like mentoring, don't we? Well, at the heart of being mentored as a disciple of Jesus is to be a repentant person. Whatever negative connotations that word has, repent is the right thing and actually the single best thing that anyone in London could do for themselves this week. Top tip for London life, repent. First, because the king is coming. Verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. I don't know what you were hoping for from church today, something comforting, soothing. Meet John the Baptist, this moody, hairy, insect-eating weirdo. He's a street preacher and just the sort that normally annoy people the most. Verse 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Is it good news or bad news, John's message? Heaven on earth sounds good, but repent. You know, old guys used to walk around London with that exact phrase on their sandwich board. John is that on speed. Verse 3. This is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, had predicted that someone would come in the wilderness saying, prepare the way, God's coming, everyone, get ready. You know, in normal London life, about the only thing that can tame the traffic is the sound of emergency sirens. It's an amazing thing. You know, you see the lanes crammed, full, deep of cars, not giving each other a millimetre. Suddenly the emergency siren comes on and somehow they find a way to park like the Red Sea and the massive fire engine can somehow cut a straight path through. In some ways, that's not a bad analogy for what's described in the Isaiah quote. Make a straight path, because rescue's on the way. The Lord to the rescue. In that sense, John's job is to be the siren sound that alerts people he's coming. Actually, if you read Isaiah 40, just before where the prepare the way of the Lord quote comes from, you see what it says at the start. Comfort, comfort my people. This is a message of comfort that the Lord's on the way. But repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That has a sense of teachers just about to come back in the room, or mum's home earlier than we expected and we haven't cleared up from the party yet. Quick, they're coming. Be warned is part of the point. You probably noticed the judgment language peppered through this chapter, which isn't completely surprising. Think now not of the sound of a fire engine, but a rescuing army advancing. You can hear the tanks rolling in. Good news or bad news? Depends who you are. Great news if you're on the rescuer's side. Bad news if you're the enemy. John is speaking to people who are supposed to be on God's side, but have been acting like his enemies. That's why he's telling them to repent, like the prophets of old did. Verse 4, John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt round his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Call me boring for not fancying a plate of locusts, even if they have got honey glazing on top of them. That description of John in verse 4 is meant to make us ask, who's this guy come dressed as? Well, he's come dressed as Elijah. Elijah wore a garment of hair, a belt round his waist. By the way, you know, you can get a John the Baptist costume online. I was thinking actually of getting one for Ed and saying, you know, actually, Ed, I think today you should dress as John the Baptist to do the baptism. It looks more Obi-Wan Kenobi than John the Baptist to me. But John was dressing up as Elijah, who ate wild stuff and hung out near the River Jordan. He'd been God's megaphone in his generation to wake people up from their apathy and sin. Well, that's John's role as he thunders on the scene in his day. God's king is coming. Repent. In other words, come out with your hands up and say, sorry, Lord, we've not been ready to meet you. And do you know what? I mean, this is extraordinary. Weird, old-fashioned, challenging as he was, John was the most popular show in town. Verse 5. Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. I don't know if you walked this way and noticed the Freshers' Fair at UCL, everyone queuing up. You know, imagine the most popular society at the Freshers' Fair was John the Baptist. You know, hey, everyone, forget the Harry Potter sock. We're joining repentance sock. He's giving out free locusts as part of his stall. Yeah, can you imagine it? And actually, it wasn't even that he was in the centre of town doing his thing. He was out in the countryside by a dirty river. They travelled to him. John's the siren. His job is not to get cars out of the way. It's to turn hearts back to God. Turn around, the king's coming. That's what people need to do if they're going to be prepared for him. Say sorry. And it's what John's baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins symbolized. Purely symbolic, this baptism. Let me dip you in the river as a way of expressing to God that you want to confess and be clean. I wonder, do you have things in your life that make you feel dirty, stained, ashamed? I know I do. Not everything about this baptism is the same as the baptisms we just had outside. Here in Matthew 3, they haven't met Jesus yet. But the baptisms that we saw outside just now are partly symbolic of the same thing. I have sin that needs to be washed off and dumped at the bottom of that pool. I was thinking about John. You know, we're part of the Church of England. I don't think John the Baptist would pass the selection process to become a vicar in the Church of England. And that's sad because the Church of England liturgy that we just used was really clear. We asked, did they turn to Christ? I turned to Christ. Do you repent of your sins? I repent of my sins. Do you renounce evil? I renounce evil. And obviously there's more to Christian discipleship than repentance. But I hope we never wander far from it. You're only going to get Jesus and keep delighting in him when you get and keep getting your own failure and need. Oh, sin has just had such a good PR job done on itself, hasn't it? We think self-expression, sin, no one rules me, great. No, sin is lies, regrets. Sin is 8 billion of us all saying, I'm the boss. That was always going to be a world full of problems. This call to repent sounds like bad news to the sinful heart. But it's never bad to turn away from sin that only ruins. Sin that puts you in danger of meeting God in his anger. This is our second point. He's coming to judge all. Stop presuming you're fine. Verse 7, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? That's the way to welcome people to your Christian gathering, isn't it? Anya was a bit nicer just now. Hopefully no one has called you a brood of vipers on your way in. And you don't need to know the Old Testament background to get that about snakes, to get that it's not a compliment. Snakes are associated with the devil. Verse 7 is him saying, ha, you lot. Hello, devil people. I mean, he's relentless. They're Pharisees and their problem is, well, see if you can get their problem as I read verse 8 and 9. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And don't presume to say to yourselves, we have Abram as our father, for I tell you, God's able from these stones to raise up children from Abraham. They don't produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And John's baptism seems to just be the latest religious rite to them. Do the ritual on Sunday, do what you like the rest of the week. It's a bit like greenwashing, you know, they talk about now. Companies pretending they're more environmental than they are. A vague promise to plant a few more trees to make up for all our sins. Baptism could be a form of God washing, literally, like penance or confession in the Catholic Church. And plenty of Protestants treat church attendance in the same way. And they're complacent, verse 9. We are the people of God. Of course he'll accept us. Well, religious ritual and presumptuousness are always the enemy of true repentance. Jesus will be even stronger with them later because they're leading others astray in their religious ritual and complacency. And in that way, there's a warning here to us all. Verse 10, even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. I don't know if John used props in his preaching, but I imagine him at this point with an axe in his hand going, see this fellow? You see, that's you, that is. My goodness. There's only one thing less popular than repentance preaching, judgment preaching. And it's in the context of judgment that John mentions Jesus in verse 11. He says, if you think I'm strong meat, wait till you meet the king. I'm not even worthy to carry his flip-flops. Verse 11. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who's coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he'll clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now, that reference to the Holy Spirit might be positive, but this is the Holy Spirit coming in the context of the fire of judgment. John says fire three times in three verses. Proper hellfire and brimstone preaching for sure. Again, Jesus will say all of this and more. And in lots of ways, we should be glad. We're quite judgmental, aren't we, in our generation? Care about justice, call people out all the time. Is it good that God is offended by hypocrisy? Wants justice for victims? He's particularly strong to the Pharisees here, but there's a warning for us all, because lots of people today assume we're in the family of God, or most of us, that if he's there, of course he'd be glad to see us, however much we've ignored him. And please, this is not getting at the person. Maybe this is you. Shocker of the summer. Slipped into sin in ways that you're gutted about. You're sorry, and you're in the battle wanting to live differently, even though we all fail. Now, this is a warning to the complacent person who says, whatever I get up to in my term in London, I'm sure I've got the ticket to heaven in the back pocket. And there's a particular application here to people who have religion in their background. I've been baptized. Christian family, went to the camps. John would want to give us the shock therapy and say we're in a dangerous place if our certainty that God's cool with us is based on any of those things. God has no grandchildren. You heard that one? You don't get in because of your connection to someone else. Your mum and dad can't do it for you. You have to repent. Because true justice means me held accountable for my failure to love him. Justice for all my hurts caused. Now, if you're visiting or new with us, let me say, this is not the message I'd have naturally wanted for your week one. I'm nicer than John the Baptist. I think I asked my family, they'd probably say he's not actually any nicer than John the Baptist. But Jesus will say all of this and more. So the test for me as a preacher and us as a church is, will we have the guts to let the true word of God speak? This is the stuff I'm tempted to say sorry for. But sorry would be the wrong thing to say. Because it's big, serious stuff, Christianity. And it's important that you know, what kind of friends would we be to folk if we believed anything like this and didn't warn them? This is a warning. But don't forget where we started. Prepare the way was comfort, comfort as well. This is a rescue mission. And our final point reminds us of that. We should probably be scared to meet Jesus after the way John has bigged him up. I mean, if John is only the warm-up act, how loud and hairy and moody is Jesus going to be? But is the king's arrival a surprise? Verse 13. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. No acts. No fire. None of the majesty we were led to expect in the first two chapters. He just slips in quietly at the back of the queue for baptism. It certainly wasn't what John was expecting, but Jesus persuades him it's the right thing to do, and it actually becomes the king's coronation. Verse 16, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This is another Isaiah moment. He was quoted directly in verse 3. And just a couple of chapters on, Isaiah described God's rescue mission like this. Look at this. This is Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant who I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit upon him. Notice the connections there to Matthew 3. God saying, this is my man. I'm pleased with him. My soul delights in him. My spirit upon him. And he will bring forth justice, end of verse 3. But first, beginning of verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. It's a picture of tenderness. He doesn't want to destroy. He wants to save every broken piece of grass. Can you imagine it? I mean, it's the kind of thing a toddler would do, isn't it? Oh, my broken piece of grass. Can you fix it, Daddy? Or picture a candle that's almost gone out, desperately trying to revive it. That's Jesus. Beautiful. Not come to judge this time, but gently and in a mood to forgive. He's looking for signs of spiritual life anywhere he can find them. And that's why it's right and fitting that he gets baptized. It's right in terms of what God has planned for him to do. And God's plan is a plan for righteousness, justice through the cross. As God's servant identifies with sinners, that will be the way he finally saves them. Oh, it's right that I repent now, but my great hope is not in my capacity for repentance. It's right that I try to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, but that's not my great hope either, because I so often fail. Hope for sinful Kev is a Jesus who gets alongside me in all the ways that I've bruised and damaged myself and others in my independent life. Jesus who convicts. Jesus who will see speak of judgment. Frames his whole ministry by standing in the space where the sinner stands. Starting his ministry with his baptism and ending with his death. And God is just so pleased to have a son like this. The heavens open, the kingdom of heaven literally at hand as heaven punches through to our mess. Enough of the cycles of sin and wandering from me, says God. Behold my servant king. He will bring forth universal justice one day, but not yet. Call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And isn't that just such a relief for a bruised world that is faintly burning, feels like we're on our last legs spiritually a lot? And this is such a relief for me personally, that Jesus comes like this. Isn't it great? We don't have to be prophets of doom to the people of London. I mean, there is a challenge here. There is urgency, but comfort, comfort. It's such early days. Jesus will say so much more on what repentance is, what it looks like, what the kingdom of heaven is. But the direction of where this is all heading is very clear right at the start. Come to him and be a disciple. Come and repent while there's still time. Come and find cleansing and be forgiven. So we pray. And maybe just a moment of quiet just before we do our corporate prayers, just to, maybe for the first time, repent. Say sorry to God. Thank him for Jesus who gets alongside the sinner. And ask God for his help to trust him.
Final prayer as you stand. Almighty God, by whose providence your servant John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way by the preaching of repentance, lead us to repent according to his preaching, and after his example, to boldly speak the truth and patiently to suffer for your Son Jesus' sake. Amen.